Well, thank you, Tiffany. Aren't you glad it's a love that'll never let you go? My, what a blessed thought to have and truth to know. Open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Matthew, first book in the New Testament. We'll go to chapter 20 this morning. Chapter 20, we'll take some truth from a parable. It's the ninth parable that the Lord has given on the kingdom of heaven. And for a little title for the tape up there in the tape room, we'll call it a labor dispute. And I think you'll see that as we start reading here in chapter 20 of Matthew. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last." Watch this statement. "Beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour. And thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way, and I will give unto this last, even as unto thee." And here's a verse you ought to mark. "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called and few chosen." By the way, you can look through the Bible and see that last statement fulfilled. Sometimes the first are not always first. You have stories like Esau and Jacob and many others in the Bible. God shows his sovereignty there. This is kind of a labor dispute. You know, we hear a lot about that today. Labor is not a good word. In fact, work's a dirty four-letter word for some folks. I think about the old tramp that showed up at the door and asking the lady for a handout, and she looked over there and pointed at the wood pile. There was the saw, there was the scaffold to saw it on, the logs. And she said, "See those logs?" He looked over and looked back at her, and after an awkward moment, she said, "Well, did you see them?" He said, "Ma'am, you saw me see them, but you're not going to see me saw them." Now, there's a whole lot of folks allergic to work like that, amen? But here the parable is dealing with the kingdom of heaven. And it's so much like we recognize today. Here's day laborers standing around the market, idle, nothing to do, and they get hired. And by the way, in a lot of big cities, you can go fairly early in the morning, and there's a group of laborers here or there, and you can go and you can bargain with them and hire them. And I hate to say it, some of them slept on the bridge the night before, and it'll take them 3 hours to dry out before they can go to work. There's too many like that, but it's a lot like today. But notice the man agreed with the wage up front. He agreed with a penny. Now, the penny was not what we'd think of a penny. It's a different value. Money in different governments and different times, different values. But a penny here was a whole day's wages. There was some starting time to quitting time. That was the average wage. But I want you to notice how they complain. Now, it's interesting. Today, we'd be sharp enough, we'd think. We'd pay off those that had been there all day and let them go so they wouldn't fuss. But no, the Lord was making a point here in this parable. He paid the last, and the first ones that were hired was watching. And so they begin to gripe. Now, there's a lot of things we can learn from this parable. I'll not have time to go through it all. But to begin with, we can learn a lot that's current today in the political scene that we're listening to and about all you can get on the news right now. What is politics? Somebody says, I'm going to stay out of politics. Politics has to do with the government that's going to rule over you and the way they're going to rule over you. And you ought to be pretty wise about it, because if you, and thank God in America we still have what's left of the Constitution and have the right to speak up, and we ought to be doing it, or we're going to lose that right. But as I look at the parable here, I see that it teaches something politically. To begin with, you've probably heard the argument, you're hearing it in the news really right now, about capitalism and socialism. And we've got at least a man and a woman that's trying to outgive the other one, outpromise the other one right now in the news. And Bernie Sanders says openly, I'm a socialist. And he's declaring that. And the thing that is kind of scary to us is how popular it is. If he's 100% socialist and she's 90%, we're in a big mess. And I hope you are praying about that situation. But it's in the news and the debates and all that. Found it kind of interesting where Madeleine Fulbright, or Madeleine Halfbright, whatever it is, said that women would have a special place in hell if they didn't vote for Hillary. Anybody see that? That was in the news. Interesting thing Brother Miller pointed out to me was when they voted in New Hampshire, over 60% of the women voted against her. I guess they'd rather go to hell than vote for Hillary. I'm not reporting nothing you didn't hear if you turned it off the soap operas and watched the news a little bit. Amen. You know, the trouble with socialism, Margaret Thatcher from England said this years ago. She said the trouble with socialism is that sooner or later you run out of other people's money to give away. And that's exactly accurate there. That's very, very true. What we got happening in America as we see it in the election and so forth, what we're seeing is we're seeing the chickens come home to roost from the colleges and the universities, where they've been brainwashed into this thing we call socialism, which is about one inch from communism, just about the same. But do y'all understand scientific terms like chickens coming home to roost? I know I'm getting deep on you here this morning. Any of you remember that if you want to know whose chickens it was running around in your yard, watch them when they went to roost. They went home. And what we've done, we've sowed some wild seed, crazy stuff, and the chickens are coming home to roost because we raised our kids in a system teaching against the ethical values of what America was built on. And that is sad. In the old days, such things as you read in the book of the Bible, reading Proverbs about the thriftiness and the work ethic of the ant and the grasshopper. You remember the kids were taught in the McGuffey readers long ago with pictures, where the ants would work hard and store up for the winter, but the grasshopper, he just flitted and chirped around, and all of a sudden he's knocking on the door of the ant with snow all over him because he's about to freeze. He has no food. Now, in the old days, we taught the kids, be like the ant, don't be like the grasshopper. Today we're teaching this a bad old ant that won't take in and share it with the grasshopper. That's what we got going on right now in America. We need to learn something, folks. Government can't give you anything it didn't take from somebody else. You ought to get hold of that. ought to understand that just a little bit. And the other thing you need to learn about socialism, if everybody is going to ride free on the wagon, those that are pushing it's going to quit. Did you get that? Is that too deep for you? The truth of the matter is, we've got now more folks taking than is given, more that's getting it free than those that are earning and paying in. And that's a system that's going to self-destruct. It cannot go on. Cannot go on. But I learned from this parable here, the Lord teaches us about this thing. It's amazing how the Bible covers it all. You just form the question, and you look long enough, and you'll find the answer in the Word of God, and you'll find a correct answer. As I look, I see the political scene portrayed here in this parable, and then I also see, as I look in this parable, the big picture of what's going on today. The big picture. You know, half the time we get deceived with all the little things and diverted here and diverted there. We better keep our eye on the ball. We better keep our eye on the big picture of what's going on. And as I look at the parable today, I see right here in this thing the challenge that we face today to property rights. And yet here in verse 15, it plainly tells us, can I do what I want to with my own? Do you get a hold of that? Listen, we've got to a day and time where they're teaching us and brainwashing our kids that we don't really own anything. It's all owned together. And that is contrary to the Word of God. It's contrary to human nature. Talk about this thing of socialism. When we came over on the Mayflower, and I'm about old enough to have been one of them, but when our forefathers came in on the Mayflower and they had those colonies and they had the hard winter up there in Plymouth, they actually tried what you and I might call communism. Collective living, they all tried to go out and bring in, and it didn't work. And they liked to starve to death, and they switched to the place where every individual could serve and do on himself with freedom, and they survived. Communism hasn't worked anywhere. And it won't work anywhere. It's a terrible thing that we've moved into today. I look around and see the loss of freedoms and property rights is a big thing. Big thing. We've moved into a time that rules and regulations are really stealing the right for you to do with your property what you want to. I know churches right here in Florida that was trying to build a building and couldn't because a blue jay got in a little oak tree and claimed the land. You think I'm not exaggerating that. I preached in a church where they wanted to build a Sunday school building inside of it. They had the property, but unfortunately it had some little oak trees out there and some kind of blue jay type bird. I don't know what they called it. Some kind of bird built a nest in it. I was back down there sometime later. I said, what about, did you ever get to build? No, we had to sell the property. They wouldn't let us build. Now, I'd have been out there at night with my BB gun. Or better than that, a shotgun. Truth of the matter is, we've gone crazy. Oh, I can't get off on that. But you ought to see the big picture today, and we're losing our freedom. The UN has an agenda called 21, and you've heard me mention it before. A lady at the door gave me some material on it last week. The UN wants to unite the whole world, and America's right in there. And that agenda is to ultimately take your freedom of right of owning property, your freedom to be mobile, your freedom that we take for granted today, folks. If it goes long enough, they intend to pigeonhole all of us in a what you might call a condominium, but it's more like a prison. When I was over in Russia, we were with a family, two-bedroom apartment, one kitchen, one restroom, two families had to live in it and not kin to each other. Share the kitchen, share the restroom. But you see, that's control. That's total control. That's loss of freedom. We Americans can't quite get our minds around that, but that's exactly what the UN 21 and other plans have got. Can you imagine if you, at that time, can pay the fees to own a car. You got certain days of the week you can drive it. You'll have certain distance only that you can drive it. We're talking about total control. We're talking about taking the population. And you say, but they're paying my bills. That's socialism. That's communism. No, that's not the way it ends up. When you jerk the false face of socialism off, the ugly face of communism is right under it. It's a very, very bad thing. The end is very bad. I was shuffling through the dust on one of my bookshelves, and I was fortunate to find it again. I was looking for it. Title of this little book is My Life in Soviet Russia. Many of you older folks might remember when I had this man here back in the late 70s. His name was Paul Vernonoff. And Paul probably dead now. If this book is out of print, I'm going to try to find out. And if it's not, copyright don't prevent me, I'm going to print it. It's his testimony. I'd like for everybody in church, especially in these day and time, when the debate's going on over which way America's going to turn, I'd like for you to read this man's story in Soviet Russia. His dad was in prison 28 years and beat to death in prison. What was his crime? He was a preacher. His mother was in jail for 24 years. And when Paul got over here to America and found out that Nikita Khrushchev was coming to the embassy in Washington, D.C., back when Eisenhower was president and Nixon was vice president, and Paul slipped in by the grace of God and got in the door and got all the way to Khrushchev to make an appeal to let Mama out of jail. She's been there 24 years. In a Russian prison. And of course, as soon as he started speaking Russian to Khrushchev, the guards grabbed him and pulled him out, but the cameras got on him, and the news got to President Eisenhower, and by the grace of God, they began to move, and they got the mother to America. She lived 5 more years and got to see her kids. But I want to say something to you. You ought to read his story. He, from this very pulpit right here, he told us testimony. I was with him 2 or 3 days around here. And I'm going to get it printed again because, you know, when many of you went to school, there was a course in school called Americanism Against Communism. Anybody remember that? All right. We taught it in our Christian school here. Do you know that would be taboo right now? Do you know it is amazing the brainwashing that's going on? In our country to make evil good and good evil, just like the Bible predicted it would. I'm talking to you about a parable here. It teaches you private property rights. It teaches you that a man has a right to do with that is his. And we're losing that today. We're losing that independence and that freedom today. And that's really too bad. But if you want to see how good communism is, who builds the walls to keep people in? Who has to build the walls to keep people out? Huh? Check the one that Russia had to build, communism had to build. Anybody remember President Reagan saying, tear down that wall, Mr. Gorbachev? Listen, we're now talking about building walls in America to keep folks out. What's the difference? If capitalism, the right to earn my own way, keep what I earn, do with it what I please, if it's so bad, why does the whole rest of the world want to come here? Amen. I love to amen when I know I told the truth. Because some of you are having a hard time with it because you don't hear it too much some places. But in this parable here, I see the political scene. I see the whole big picture. But I also see what it speaks prophetically. You know what? It speaks of our generation. This group that bellyached and murmured against the good man having the right to do with his own what he wanted to, that's a generation we ought to recognize today because it's very real. A covetous, selfish attitude has developed. So much different than some of you older folks remember it being. I grew up poor. Somebody said, I was poor and didn't know it. Hey, I was poor and I did know it. Only thing about it was a whole pile of us was in the same boat. And we done all right, but we didn't expect somebody to come bail us out, give us a hand. Now, we expected, hopefully, to earn a job. get a job and stick with it. There's a fellow here, he's dead now, he's here not, he ain't been dead very long, a couple of years. I bumped into him somewhere, and believe it or not, he was older than me. But he said, Mickey, I remember you when they'd have all those train cars, those flat cars, filled with lime rock down on the railroad spur in the middle of town. And I remember you over in there in that car with a shovel all day long digging lime rock, sometime weeks at a time. He said, I even felt sorry for you then. I said, don't feel sorry for me. I was happy to have a job. I was making 85 cents an hour. That blows your mind, don't it? I started at 75. But the truth of the matter is, we didn't expect somebody to come hand us something. We expected to sweat a little bit. We expected to earn it, and we were thankful if we could. And folks, that attitude built America. And the opposite of that attitude is tearing America down today, no doubt about it. I mean, a selfish generation, a covetous generation. Like this group here, they said, it's unfair. We started in the morning, and you paid those that worked the last hour, you paid them as much as you paid us. The man said, I had a right to do as I wanted to, and you're going to criticize my goodness if I wanted to be good to that last group. Nothing unfair about it. He had the right. See, Jesus is showing them something here in this parable they need to get a hold of. What we got today is we got one worldism being preached that everybody has the right to everything and somebody else to pay for it. That's the one worldism we're in today. And it's crazy. That's why we can't identify the enemy in America anymore, because there's no bad guys anymore. We're all just supposed to all come together. You see in the news this week where the fellow went in the restaurant swinging the machete. Anybody see that? Cut up a bunch of people. Now they're going to debate as to why he done it. Now don't let the fact that his name is Mohammed give you a hint. Amen. Or the fact that he thought a Jew owned the restaurant. He made a mistake. It was an Arab Christian that owned the restaurant. But he went in there chopping with his sword, closest thing he could get to one, a machete. And they're going to try to decide whether or not he was mad because they served his food cold. Maybe he found a hair in his plate. Now I'm playing with you some now, but the obvious they won't admit. They're in denial. He was on his jihad. He was going to kill some infidels. He was going to do it in the name of Allah, like all the rest of them. But how come we can't admit that and deal with a crowd that is out to get us? But instead, we're trying to put the whole ball of wax together. And that's the one worldism. Can't identify the enemy. I go on to say this. It moves into the church area. It's moved into Christianity. Prophetically, this parable is telling us of a day coming when all the groups gonna call, want to band together and murmur against the grace that this vineyard owner presented and accuse him. Listen, do you know the truth was he gave grace to that whole crew. They didn't have a job before he hired them. They all agreed. They were happy until they found out somebody else might be doing less work for the same money. And there comes the old covetous nature. There comes the old egos and all that business that we have to deal with today. You know what I hear today? I preach the gospel of grace, that salvation comes because another paid for it, the Lord Jesus Christ. I preach that we don't deserve it. None of us deserve heaven. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I preach that Jesus loved us while we were yet a sinner and died for us and paid the price for us on the cross. And when you accept him as Savior, you get saved, not because you deserved it, not because you earned it, but by his grace and his grace alone. And that is portrayed right here in this good man that did the right thing. And the truth of the matter is that it's personal grace, personal goodness of the Lord that comes to us. Listen, there's this one worldism that's moved into the one world religion church, and that's what's being built, and that's what's ultimately going to be on planet Earth after Jesus catches out the saved. One world religion. You know what that teaches? That teaches all I got to do, I got to get on this big ship, this one world religion, and it'll take care of my sins, and it'll sail me on into heaven. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. You have to face the Lord Jesus Christ personally. I remember one time years ago, my early ministry in the country, little town, I was knocking on some doors, inviting folks to church, and I met a man from Greece. He was in the education system there in the county, and I talked with him a little bit. I told him the gospel, how God loved him and his son died for him on the cross, and how he needed to be saved. And he said, no. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. I said, well, you know, we all have sin. It all has to be paid for by us or by Christ. And I gave him the gospel. Some weeks later, I happened to bump into the same man. And he come up to me with a smile. He said, I've got my sins taken care of now. I said, well, how'd you do that? He said, well, I went home on vacation to Greece. And he said, I went to the father at the church, and he told me he'd take care of it. Now, I'm not lying to you. He was happy about that. There's just one problem. No priest, no preacher, no church, no one else can take your sin problem. Only Jesus can. But how brainwashed he was. I'm just on the collective boat. It's sailing to heaven. I'm a member of the church. It's taking us all to heaven. You better watch out. It's going to wind up in the wrong place. Only one can pay for your sins, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he loved you while you were yet a sinner and died for you and paid it through his grace. We don't deserve it. These men here, they hadn't earned any more than the penny. They were jealous that they thought somebody else was earning the same penny for less. I got news for you. I've seen some folks saved on their deathbed. They didn't spend the long time serving the Lord, but by his grace, they got saved before it was too late. Thank God that can happen. Now it's a lot better if we can get saved early in life and live our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the truth of the matter is, there's still hope at the last hour. At the 11th hour, as we read here in the parable. And I say to you today, you may have blown your life. You know it. You admit it. And it's what you wish had not happened. You wish you could do it better. But listen, thank God there's still hope for you. You're still alive. You're still breathing. You can still hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And his grace will save you in the 11th hour if you let him. Boy, I can't give you any better news than that. But the ball's in your court. It's your choice. You can say, well, my church will take care of it. I wouldn't trust that. My preacher, no, I wouldn't trust that. My priest, no, no. Mama or daddy, no. You're going to have to answer for it. Personal. The Bible says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. Personal. You know, we don't deserve it, but God's grace, how wonderful. For by grace are you saved through faith, the scripture says, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Wonderful truth. Some of you have heard me tell, and I've mentioned him more than once, medical doctor, I'm sure he's dead now. Last time I saw him, he was really feeble. Name was Maurice Rawlings. He wrote a book. Title of the book was To Hell and Back. He told of the experiences he had as an emergency room doctor for many years. He told how that he saw people die. His job was to use the paddles, electric paddles, to try to bring folks back. His job was try to keep them from crossing over when they come in bad shape. He had a lot of stories to tell. But he told several stories where different ones were slipping away and crying out in the fear of what they were seeing when they were seeing hell. That's why he titled his book, to hell and back. And on several occasions, he was able to almost bring somebody back from the edge that had already looked into the pit of fire. And they would always come back wanting not to go back again and begging the doctor not let them slip away again. Some of them he was able to keep a while, some he couldn't. But the stories are something. But I remember a particular story of a young man that had been in a bad wreck and was slipping out. He said it was an unusual thing. Said the young man would go and I'd do what I could and he'd come back for a little bit. And he'd come back crying about seeing the fires of hell and almost being in it and asking the doctor, don't let me go again. And he said that happened a couple of times. And he said, finally, the young man came back, and he said he was, again, just scared to death. His hair was standing up, and he was pleading with the doctor, don't let me slip that place again. And doctor, can you tell me how to be saved? Well, the doctor himself was not saved at the time. He was not a Christian. He said he told the young man, I remember going to Sunday school, and they gave me a verse. And the verse was, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, they told me if you'd believe that, you could be saved. And he said, the young man seemed to just drink it in and said, he slipped back. But this time he came back with a smile on his face. And he said, doctor, I don't understand it. I don't deserve it. Somebody must be doing something wrong, but Jesus said I'm gonna be with him. And he said, I lost him the last time. I never was able to bring him back. But he said, because of that young man's testimony, I got saved off of John 3:16. That's the doctor's testimony. It's a tremendous book. You ought to see it sometime. I think I had two or three copies, and I believe I've given them all away, but I'm saying to you what the young man was saying, I don't understand how Jesus could do it. I don't deserve it. I spent the whole day living for myself, and at the last minute, I was calling on him. It seemed too good to be true that he could save me after all I've done. That's what the young man was saying. I'm saying to you today, that's what he offers you. Maybe you've blown the life. You've hurt a lot of people. You've done a lot of wrong. You wish you could do over. But it's not too late, even at the 11th hour, to come and get forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved by his grace. Amen. Oh, around you may be people that have served God most of their lives, and that's great. Some of them around you that got saved a short while ago. And some maybe this morning even. You can come at the 11th hour and you can get saved. Isn't that a wonderful truth Jesus taught us here? Yes, it is. Please don't miss it. Please don't miss it. He don't want anybody to die lost. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the grace we don't deserve. Thank you, Lord, that you overpaid us more than that, Lord. You just paid us what we never earned. Thank you for the grace that let your son die on the cross and pay for our sins. And thank you for eternal life that only he can give. Sin paid for that only he could pay for. I pray, Father, this morning you'd bless in our midst. There may be somebody here. Lord, it's the 11th hour for them. The sun's going down. And they have probably heard about Jesus much of their life, but they've never received him. I pray for them right now, Father. I pray the Holy Spirit would urge them and they'd respond and come and receive Christ this morning as we give an invitation upon the authority of your word. Bless, Lord, that not one would leave the building lost. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. Brother Cruz is going to lead us in a song. I'm going to step down to the front. Whatever God's asked you to do, you meet me here. Come believe on the Lord Jesus. Join the church.